Good afternoon. Good to see you here tonight. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, follow along with the passages that we'll be considering this evening. We've been looking in reference to the matter of godliness and the responsibility and the opportunity that we have in order to be able to understand the will of God and to show the respect for the Word of God that has been delivered. And so we find in the writing of Titus. Titus has pretty well been the flagship, if you will, that's the proper term, that we have been considering this week because of the statements that were made by the Apostle Paul in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1, when he said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. He also stated in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. This grace of God is there to instruct us, to teach us that which we need to know, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so we have that opportunity, and as Paul told Titus, he started it with reference of a focus and a point upon godliness. He talked about how our understanding of the godliness comes through that of the grace of God, comes through that of the gospel that has been delivered. And therefore he said in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now so that the matter that he did, that you speak these things and you exhort in reference to it, and you reprove in reference to these matters of godliness and the dangers of ungodliness that surround us within the world within which we live. And so what we've been doing is kind of building up to a point we're actually going to get to godliness here, Lord willing. We've been trying to lay a foundation of some prerequisites that we need in order to properly approach this subject of godliness and what our responsibilities are in reference to it. We find we're going to look at the importance of growth tonight. We understand that in the flesh, of where with our children, that they grow. If they don't grow, we're concerned about it, and we see what we can do to find out what the problem is. Well, the same thing is true as Peter had identified in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where he instructs the brethren that they are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that responsibility that we have, the opportunity that we have, is that we will grow in that grace and knowledge, that we might be what God would have us to be. We find that the scriptures not only imply, but specifically identify within 2 Peter chapter 3, that we have an obligation to grow in grace and knowledge. I keep using the term of the obligation. These are privileges that we have, that the gospel has received, that we can even do this. And so we find that growth is essential in every aspect of our life, whether it's physical or spiritual, whether it deals that we dealt with the Lord in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, of where he advanced in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. And that was a growth period. He'd gone through all of that and has encountered that. And in this text of 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that he's identifying the whole of personal living. And that's what we are to do, that we are to live as he had identified in the writings of Titus, that we might overcome. And as he stated, that we live godly and righteously in this present world. And so this is a matter of godliness is one of living, and that we will live in that area and pointed to those principles of godliness. We find some examples of that in the writing of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, as the Lord identifies the churches, the seven churches of Asia. We find that when we get into chapter 3, we're dealing with the church of Sardis. There's not a lot of good said about Sardis, but there is a good point that is made later on in the chapter. But he identified when he said, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. So here is a group that had a name that they were alive. but they were dead. What was the result of, or what caused that? He said, be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. He said, I know your works. They had works, but they had no works perfected, no works completed, that they didn't finish what they had started. And so we find, he said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. But we also find an encouraging part in this when he said in verse 4, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so you find that even in the midst of this, of the body of Christ that was there, that they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. But even in the midst of that, they had brethren that did not defile their garments. And so we see the need to grow, that we need to be what God would have us to be in that regard. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, a similar application that was made by the Apostle Paul when he instructed Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7, when he said, well, go to verse 6. He said, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Now the Jews had these fables. They had these old wives' fables. And he said, you don't bother that. You don't be involved in that, but you exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of this life, which is, and of that which is to come. And so godliness will take and bring all of that together that we can be found acceptable to our God. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, as the Apostle Paul looks at his life with everything that he had encountered, and he said that I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so, run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. You know, we have within the world the Olympics that comes around every 4 years, and people that pour themselves into their niche, if you will, to whatever it is that they're competing in. And everything is focused upon that. And the world likes to sit around and say, boy, I'd like to do that. I said, well, you can't. Just do what they did. I said, well, I don't want it that bad. And sometimes that's the way individuals will view the gospel. It says that they want it, they see it, they know it's right, they know it'll give them a purity of life, it'll help them to escape the defilements of the world, but it just takes too much work to do that. There was a gentleman that I spoke with in Oklahoma, after a lengthy discussion, we were actually taking his cattle to the vet. And so I had some time with what you would call a captive audience, you might say, in that. And we talked about he was Pentecostal, still is. But we talked quite a bit about the devotion, the lack of respect that our society has for the Word of God. And I'd asked him at that particular time, I said, how would you like to sit down and study? And he said, well, I'm not much of a book guy. And I'm thinking, I told him, I said, if you're not much of a book guy, you're going to have to be a good listener guy. Because when we think about our relationship to the Lord, here's what we learn through the process of the things that we bring in this information. When we see it or hear a lecture, you get 5% of it. You know, I understand that this, some of it will go in one ear and it'll go out the other. One thing will resonate, and you can take that one thing and you can build on it in your life, then the time has been well spent. But you're only going to get maybe 5% of what is said. Reading it, you'll get 10%. Audio, visual, or video, you get 20%. A demonstration of it, you get 30%. Discussion group, 50%. You think about your Bible studies. How important are they when the brethren come together in a Bible study? You're going to get 50% of what's being taught that will assist you in your life. And then practicing by doing, you take it hands-on, you're going to increase that to 75%. Teaching others. I'll tell you what, the teachers, you understand that you're the one that does that gets the learning. You know, when you do that, you teach others, you get 90%, and an immediate application of learning in a real situation, 90%. That's what it's going to do. So we see, based upon whoever it is that does this kind of figures, I don't know how they do it, but this is kind of the concept that comes forth, and that's how knowledge is acquired. And so since I know that, I need to put myself in a situation that will allow me to get the very best out of the learning process. And that's going to come predominantly from discussion groups that you have with your Bible studies and what they have, and then doing it, that you find it, and then you practice it. And that's what we're going to look at as far as godliness is concerned. Because we'll look, Lord willing, in reference to that of ungodliness, of how people live, of what they practice, which separates them from God, or that of godliness that we're going to have to, or get the opportunity to, apply to our lives, that we will then become more accustomed to it, become accustomed to that of godliness, and benefit from it, that it will affect our life, that it is profitable for this life, and also for that which is to come. And that's what this is all about, is looking at godliness, because our world is full of ungodliness, and they're doing, if you go back to Isaiah, where he talked about those who would call evil good and good evil, we find that all the time within our society. And the problem is that it is filtering into the religious realm. Reading this morning about a group in Katy, Texas, that they have opened up a matter of where they're taking and they're having a bingo thing for the transgender, for the drag, they're going drag children, that kind of thing, and they're indoctrinating the children in the religious realm, and so they set up a bingo thing to have them all come in and to do this. Unfortunately, the community rose up against that, and you'd be surprised, look it up if you want to, and you'll be surprised as to what group that was doing it. And so we find that we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be able to apply the matter of godliness to our life, and then to exercise it, and then to make sure that it is a focus in our life on a daily basis, and not just, you know, just every now and again. All right? So we find how godliness is manifested. How is it manifested? That when you find out something is manifested throughout the scripture, that means that now you have something you can see. Right? When it's manifested, you see it. And so that's what we will be considering in reference to this. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that the Apostle Paul, he was concerned about his own people, but he was identifying this point of the responsibilities that we have in regards to our conduct and our life. When he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now this matter, under the law of Moses, their sacrifices were killed. They were dead, right? And that's what they understood. Now, we find that in reference to that of the child of God, that their sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It is one that they present their bodies as a living sacrifice, that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to our Creator, who has redeemed us and bought us and paid that price, and we have the opportunity to be utilized in His service. And so that's what we have. And not to be fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, of how we think, of how we approach things, by the renewing of our mind, as he had identified, that he may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we're looking in reference to godliness of how it manifests itself, it's going to manifest itself in how we live. It's going to manifest itself in how we think and how we go about taking the Word of God and utilizing it to the degree of what it was supposed to cause in the life of the individual that's heard it and received it and obeyed it, and now what do? And they're going to live godly in this life. And it is one, as Paul said, but that it is a matter of the mind. It's a renewing of the mind. And so we find that that's where it's going to start, because the mind, that's where it comes from, and then it'll cause the feet to move. It'll cause things to take place. We also find within the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where it identifies this point of the responsibility that we have an opportunity to be involved in, when he said, flee fornication, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. I mean, without, not without, but it's without. It goes in that area. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? Now the Holy Spirit dwells in us through ordinances, through that which has been delivered in the Word of God. That's how God dwells in us, that's how the Lord dwells in us, that's how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, is through these ordinances of what we have been instructed and how we are to live. And so that's how that will do it. He said, for you were bought with a price, glorify God therefore in your body. And the writer of Isaiah indicated that all that God has created, he has created for his glory. And because of our opportunities that we have within the body of Christ, that's what we need to be focused on, is that glory that we can bring unto God who purchased us, who redeemed us when we were without hope, when we were without strength to help ourselves, that God provided the opportunity, he provided the sacrifice, that he might be just and a justifier of those that believe. And so we find that this opportunity, God will manifest itself within how we live and how we think in regards to our life. The question is, are you aware of your growth? We think about the matter of Solomon, and we know that Solomon was given wisdom of God, that God gave him this wisdom. But what did he do with it? We find that in verse 9, when he indicated of chapter 12, he said, and further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. It wasn't just a matter that he took what he had and just lived with it. He was involved in a continual basis of adding to that knowledge of what he had, and that he would be able to teach others as well. And we understand under the law that the priests, that their responsibility was to teach. And they had teaching priests that were to go forth with the Word of God. You wanted to know what the Word of God had to say under the law, you basically go to a scribe. A scribe had a responsibility over a certain portion of the Word of God. You wanted to know what the book of Isaiah said, you go to that scribe. He knows it because he's written it and rewritten it, write it, and that's who you would go to. And so we find that in reference to this matter of our growth, that we need to continue to grow as Solomon himself did. He said in verse 11, the words of the wise are as gold, and as nails well fastened are the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. And you'll find that to be so. But yet that knowledge that is available, that you'll get it and you'll want more of it. You know, the body will do and will like to do whatever the spirit makes it do. Now, when we're kind of getting away from what referred to as a bad habit, the body's going to scream and holler because it's used to having all of what it wanted. And then once it's cut off, then it's going to let you know that it doesn't like it. But over a period of time, as you, with the self-control, as you overcome it, it'll eventually get to a point of where it says, oh, I like this. Okay? The body will learn to like whatever it is that you will have it to do, whether it's good or whether it's evil, that it will become dependent upon that kind of a lifestyle. Godliness, that matter of renewing the mind, is one that will also be a characteristic that will cause us to want it and to desire it and to benefit from it. So we have that. All right, so godliness. When we think about godliness, we're looking at what godliness is not. Godliness, we find, is not manifested in mere action. In the writings of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we find individuals that were involved as far as the action was concerned, where they had, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, when he said, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof." They have a form of it. They live as if it had no power at all. It is as if they had no religion at all, because it is simply just a form of godliness, and it is one that denied the power, or it denies the gospel the opportunity to make a difference in their life. And we find that individuals, as these did, when he said, "For of these are they who creep into houses and take captive silly women," or foolish. You have the creeping in, of sneaking in. They have a foolish audience, if you will, that are laden, or to laden is to pile it on. That's what it does. When it's laden, it just piles it on. That's why the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's that which we pile upon ourselves, and he identified that we can have that rest. Well, here's those that were overcome. They were laden with sin, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never understand it, never understand the nature of it, nor show that they have been influenced by the gospel in their life. They hadn't had a renewing of the mind. But they have a form of godliness. Now, according to these, as we find, where Paul said that, and even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupt in mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. So you get a point where you can see it. It's going to be manifested in their life if they meet these criteria. And so he said of them, "But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, suffering, what things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." And so we find that these evil men, in verse 13, "and in past postures shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we find that he was not to have any part with them. And so we find that godliness is not something manifested by mere action. They simply go through the acts of it. Israel had that problem. When they would go to the temple, they would offer their sacrifices. But the Lord said, "Away with your sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices." He wanted a heart. And matter of fact, even Jeremiah, as he would go up to the temple, he said, "Wish you had the backbone to shut the doors." Don't you have the backbone to simply shut the doors rather than to offer unto the Lord that which is not according to the heart? You go through the physical aspects of it, but you don't ever come to know the power thereof. And as that happened with them, it can happen with us, and therefore we need to understand that an attitude, a proper attitude toward godliness is going to be necessary for us to grow. We also find that godliness is not God-likeness. It deals with a matter, as we find within the definitions of it, and that Vine says it's to be devout. Now, when you think about devout, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when there came to Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, and these devout men, that they were individuals that gave attention to their religious obligations and responsibilities. They gave attention. They were careful. That's what's involved in devout. They were careful about their spiritual well-being. And he said that godliness is to be devout, denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to him. And that's what the psalmist had identified. How does he keep from sinning? He keeps from sinning by adding to his heart that of the Word of God. Let me have the Word of God, that I not sin against thee. We also find that godliness is defined as denoting character and conduct determined by the principles of love or fear of God in the heart is the summing up of genuine religion. And that was the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That's how it's defined in reference to that of godliness. We also find that it is an appropriate attitude toward that which deserves reverence. That's a dictionary of New Testament terms. And so we find this attitude that we are to have and an appropriate attitude toward God. When we boil that down, do we allow God to rule in our life? That's having that attitude. When we go through life and we read what the Bible says, we read what the Word of God has revealed to us, of which we noted last night that Paul identifies that the Scriptures inspired of God are profitable, right, for teaching, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If it's a good work, we're going to find it. And when we see, and it's not a matter of looking for it, that was the dogmatic part we dealt with. That's to have a doctrine or belief and now go to the Bible and prove it. Okay? That's that dogmatic kind of attitude. We need to be reading the Word of God, and when we find what God would have us to do, that's what we do. That's the good work. You think about Josiah. Josiah was a very young king when he began to reign, and so 8 years that he's in his development, and they come to him and they said, "We have found the Word of God." I wonder how they lost it. But when you think about his grandfather and his father, had it not been protected, they would have destroyed it. But we find they said, "We found the Word of God," and he's reading the Word of God, and he says, "You need to go talk to Holman. We need to know what the consequences are of us not keeping the Passover." And so she came back and said, because his heart was right, that God would spare him in that regard, and he put on a Passover like they hadn't had before. He was ready when he heard what the Word of God said to do it. And that's what godliness will do in our life. We will have an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence, that of our God. What he says, that's what we do. And when we do that, it will be God's good work, not something we conjure up and then try to justify why we're able to do it. We also find that godliness is one of piety, belief in God, a reverence for his character and law. Do we reverence God? We also find in the writing of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, both of these phrases deal with the matter of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "If you put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the word of faith, and of a good doctrine, which thou hast followed until now. But you refuse those old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness." Do that, for godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. And it is in accordance with the doctrine of Christ that we receive, as Titus had said in verse 1, of having the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. And so godliness is that attitude, and it denotes the character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart, and summed up the genuine religion is how we noted it. So that's what godliness is. Now, godliness, in reference to it, godliness is a developed characteristic. It's something that we practice. It's not something that we just get and turn on and off with the switch. Godliness is the result of a characteristic to approach our character that it might develop to be what God would have it to be. The importance of developing godliness was set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. For Timothy said, or Paul said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Now, gravity is seriousness, that we have a life that is serious in regards to our responsibility to the Lord. And it's interesting to note, as Paul said, that you pray for them. You pray for the king, you pray for all that are in high places, and if you pray for your enemies, you're not going to speak evil of those that you're praying for. Just think about it. You pray for your king, that you might live a quiet and tranquil life. And it'll cause us to be careful about our tongue and how we talk about those that are in high places and the kings and what have you. And we find that Paul says that this is according to a quiet life. What do you want? A tranquil and quiet life. Who would be opposed to a tranquil and quiet life? So you have an avenue to pray to your God about our kings and what they do and those that are in high places and their families, okay, to do that. And the effect is that we'll have a quiet and tranquil life. Not one that's full of noise and turmoil. And so Paul identifies that that is a life that's according to godliness, associated with godliness. We also find in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, as we noted, that it is a knowledge of truth tends to promote godliness. When we find the truth of the gospel, we find the truth of what God would have us to know, it's going to generate within our lives this attitude toward godliness. We live in a society where individuals have said that you seek your truth. Whatever your truth is, that's what you live by. There's not your truth and my truth. There's truth. And the truth doesn't care about our feelings. The truth is there to direct us. If there's an ultimate truth, there's an ultimate standard in regard to it. And that doesn't come from man. We find also in the writing of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where he said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, dealing with this matter, we understand what it is to exercise. So Paul said in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. There's the matter that we have in regard to this of godliness that is profitable, and if we want that because it has the promise of this life and also that of which it is to come. So this is important. They keep focusing upon this matter of developing godliness within our life. So how do we see that? In the writing of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, now these Hebrew brethren, they were under a great deal of stress. They were encountering a great deal of difficulty. You look in chapter 10 and verse 32, because they were, in chapter 10, we know that they were, some had left the faith, had gone back to Judaism. And he said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. And they turned away from that. We find back in chapter 5 that he talks about the growth they should have. And he said in verse 12, for when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for a full-grown man, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Not just to know what's right and wrong, but to know why it's right or wrong. Because you'll get into some areas and folks will say, well, that's a gray area. There is no gray area with the Lord. If you are a full-grown man and you have the Word of God at your availability, you're going to know why something is good or why it's evil. You're able to discern it and say, here's why it's good or why it's evil. But that's going to take preparation upon our part. We find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 that we can exercise ourselves, which is going to require the matter of training our body and our mind in view of godliness, that we will exercise ourselves either positively or negatively. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, when he said that of these that were drawing individuals away, that in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, verse 3. And he talks about those individuals that were so guilty of that. And he said in verse 14 that having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart or exercised or trained in covetousness, children of cursing, and they were forsaking the right way, and they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. We talked a little bit about him in our class this morning, of how he was, when God said, you go, but you'll only speak what I tell you. He was a prophet of God when he did that, but he only set forth that which God told him. And we find that individuals will do that. They will have that impression of serving the Lord, but it's a matter of merchandise. What do you have to provide for them? Heard a fellow talk one time. He said, well, we feed on each other. That's how we get what we get. We feed on each other. We find that here was a case that if our life is not positively exercised, then it's going to be negatively exercised. And we need to make sure that we're not found guilty of that. All right, we find that although training is not always joyous, and that's what the Hebrew writer identified about the matter of chastening or instruction in regard to it, he said in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness, right wiseness. That we can be develop a life that we will not, well, say Eleanor Roosevelt, I think, says that to learn from the mistakes of others, because you're not going to live long enough to learn them yourself. Okay, so you learn from the mistakes of others. You learn from the positive aspects of others as well. You surround yourself with those that's going to be a benefit to you, not of those that's going to be a detriment. And that's going to be a choice that you have to make in life, that you get the opportunity to make. And that's even what Paul told Timothy, that you turn away from them. Turn away from them. Don't be influenced by them within their life. And so although training is not always joyous, positive exercise will produce the fruits of righteousness. The importance of the developing of godliness, 1 Timothy 6:3-6, this doctrine that's welcomed through, or doctrine developed through, wholesome words. We find that in verse 6, or verse 3 of chapter 6, that he said that if any man teaches a different doctrine and consenteth not with sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, wrangling of men, corrupt in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is the way of gain. It goes back to what he had identified with those that within the latter times that were going to arise, and when they did, that they were going to be just the opposite of that. They will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so he identifies and he tells them, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. And godliness is going to help us to achieve that. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, here are some characteristics that need to be developed within our life, that we will have assurance of God to be found acceptable to Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience or your steadfastness godliness. Add that to your life. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he said, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's our promise. What do we do? Folks say, well, what do we do? Right here, what you do. Develop that within our life. Give diligence for those characteristics. And we find that in 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12, that since all that is in this life is to be dissolved, and it will go away, it will not be there anymore. We find Peter said in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you. We're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? How should we view it? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, or beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. All of this, the matter of godliness throughout it, just keeps emphasizing and focusing upon the opportunity that we have in order to be godly. So pay close attention to the development of your character, what's going to be involved. And Lord willing, we'll look at some areas in reference to that. Tomorrow night we want to consider of what if you make a choice to live ungodly. What then? Now we'll choose. We'll either choose to live godly or ungodly. We'll see what the Lord says about us if we choose the route to ungodliness. If you're here tonight and you have some needs that the brethren can assist you in, you have the opportunity to let them know, and they will do so as together we stand and as we sit.